Deuteronomy 28. Father, thank you for this evening in your word. I thank you for every man and woman that are here tonight who've come to open their Bibles and learn of you. And Father, I pray that it would not be merely an intellectual understanding that we gain tonight, but that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, there would be that kind of knowledge that changes our lives. As your word challenges us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, Lord, that's something that I can't do as a man. It's nothing that can be done merely by the taking of notes and the turning of some pages, but as we take notes and as we turn pages in the Bible, may your Spirit write these things in our hearts, Lord. And to that end, I pray, Lord, overlook my inadequacies as a teacher. And that tonight, Lord, your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and of the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. And then this list of blessings will go on. Now, I want you to note with me that these blessings, they are conditional promises. By conditional, it's God is saying, if, and then he says what they are to do, he then says, then this will be the outcome. So they're conditional, okay? And the Christian life is filled with those promises of God that are conditional. And we need to understand, yes, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those come surely by the grace of God. But then there are those things where God is in essence saying, if you walk in this way, then this is what's going to happen. He talks about sowing and reaping. The same principle that Paul sets forth in the book of Galatians, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, is being set before us here. The condition is that they need to hear and do. It is not sufficient to merely hear. In the New Testament, James says the same thing. He says, do not be hearers only of the word, deceiving yourselves. One of the most deceiving things that can happen is that you come to church regularly and hear the word of God and leave thinking that that now makes you different. Well, it's a part of what makes you different. You need to hearken, and then you need to observe, and then you need to do. You need to hold on to them. You need to guard them diligently. We're told time and again in the Scriptures. Guard what is put in. You see, when the Word of God is sown in your heart, guys, the devil wants to come and snatch it away. Remember Jesus talking about the sower who went out to sow seeds? He sowed some, and some fell on the wayside. They fell on the footpath. And the devil came by and he snatched them right away. Why? Because the soil was so hard, there was no place for the seed to even go a little bit down into the dust. So we want to guard the condition of our heart so that when we come in, and the time of worship, it's so good to just lay your heart open before the Lord as you're worshiping and saying, Lord, have your way in my heart and my life. Because as I'm before you, Lord, break up any ground that's fallow. Break up any part of my heart that's like been trodden underfoot by just the pressures of this world and my own disobedience, whereby your word can't find a home in my heart. I don't want to just come in and hear and then have the devil just come and snatch it away. And that's another reason why you need to be prayerfully listening to the Word of God as you're in here. I encourage you, pray as we study the Word of God. As the Word of God is being taught, say, Lord, put that one in my heart. Lord, I got to take this one to heart in my life. Lord, I want to not just hear it, but I want to leave here and do it. Because if I leave hearing only, I think I'm a better Christian for it, but I'm not. It's only when I take heed to what I've been told and then respond to it and be a doer of the Word. Verse 15, jump down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken, here's the flip side of that conditional promise. If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, and here it is. See, again, remember last week I said, there's no fine print with God. None of this stuff is like one of those commercials, like, you know, they're advertising some loan, and then at the end of the loan advertisement, you know, the lender has this thing where the announcer is like speaking faster than the speed of light, the fine print that would be in the loan. No, God's just saying, look, I'm making this really clear to you. If you hear and do, then blessings will overtake you. Isn't that a pretty striking thing God's saying? You're going to be like run down by blessings. They're going to just overtake you. You can't escape the blessings that are coming. You can't outrun the blessings. But if you don't, he says, you're not going to be able to outrun the curses. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you try to hide, they will overtake you as well. All these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. You know, there are those people who say, you know, I just got to get out of the city and I got to get to the foothills. I never knew that. I never got that. I grew up in the city. I grew up in Anaheim, and then, you know, lived in Santa Ana, Costa Mesa, and all I knew was, you know, streets that ran at right angles, and then if you go far enough on one street, you're going to run into the ocean, which is where you always wanted to run into. But then, you know, when we moved up here, we didn't move up here because we were like, oh, I got to get out of the city. But we ran into these people that were like, man, I left the Bay Area, or I left the city, or I left L.A. L.A.'s anything south of Bakersfield to a lot of people up here. It's like, no, it's not. It's not L.A. down there. And I left L.A. to get out of here. One time we had lunch with this couple on a Sunday after church, you know, kind of a get-to-know-you lunch, and they said, well, we're moving to Idaho. Really? Why? Well, you know, 5 acres just isn't enough anymore. I'm just sitting there going, 5 acres? Do you understand? I had a patio this big when I lived in Southern California. 5 acres isn't enough. But you know what? If you're not following the Lord, don't think that just getting out of the city is going to be the end of the hardships of your life. That getting to the mountains is going to be, oh man, I'm in God's country now. Not so. You need to be hearing and doing the word of God to be living in what God has for you. Verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto other people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always. So that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which you shall see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs, and a sore botch. Isn't that a radical word? Botch. A sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. In the book of Exodus, that word is translated as boil, and it's talking about when God smote Egypt with boils, and they had boils all over their bodies. The same word. In Leviticus, the same word is translated leprosy. I have no idea what botch is, but I don't want it. I don't want it. Verse 36, the Lord shall bring thee, and thy king which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there thou shalt serve other gods, wood and stone, and shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. This is prophecy plain and simple concerning the nation of Israel. Israel would be carried off by the Assyrians, the 10 northern tribes carried off by the Assyrians, and then the southern 2 tribes would be carried off by Babylon. They would be scattered into faraway lands, and they became a proverb. They became a byword. You know, you think, well, what in the world's a byword? Would you just think of this? Think of what the word Jew sounded like coming out of the mouth of Nazi Germany. The disgust, the contempt, the vileness which they would say, Juden. So despicable that they thought Jews were the blight of the earth and needed to be burned and gassed. It's exactly what they became. Because they turned their backs on the Lord. Today, even in our culture, sometimes the term Jew is used derogatorily because of what God said. Now remember, this stuff is binding on Israel nationally. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. But this is for God speaking to the descendants of Abraham. But I do believe that it is prophetic in principle in regards to the United States of America. Proverbs 14:34. Write this in the margins of your Bible there. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want you to think of the status of America in the world. And no, it's not like all the people are saying, you know, if we just would just, you know, not have gone to Afghanistan, if we weren't fighting a war against terror, then America would be in good standing. No, before any of that happened, they flew jets into the trade towers, the trade center. Our land is totally foreign to what was once known as America. Today I've been listening to this Sunday service that was done down at Pastor Jack Hibbs' church in Chino Hills by a guy named David Barton. He's just a renowned historian guy. He has, I think, if I heard him correctly, about 7,000 plus documents that date, original documents that date before 1812. He has actual original communications between the signers and the formers of the Constitution. And he's talking, he shows their communications, and these guys are preaching the gospel in their letters. They're talking about trusting in nothing else than Jesus and his righteousness, literally, verbatim. One guy's grandkids, you know, this one guy, he lived to be 93, unthinkable. The average age in that time, in the 1770s in America, was in the late 30s. That was the average age. And he lived into his 90s, so imagine how many of his descendants he's outlived. And one of them wrote to him, says, you will die one day, but we just want to know, are you ready to go to heaven? Will you go to heaven if you die? And he says, absolutely, because I've trusted in nothing less than the righteousness of Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. Their communications were filled with the gospel. Today, our kids growing up in school are being told that the Constitution is a godless document. The Constitution was written by men who were atheists, agnostics, or maybe vague deists. Not so. Not so at all. But why are we so far removed from the reality of who we were as a country? Because our country has systematically, bit by bit, turned its back on the Word of God. Thank you for that amen. Remember last week I said, feel free to chime in with an amen whenever you feel like it. I think I'm going to show the DVD. I waited to get the DVD from it because he shows in the Bible study, they put into the presentation the documents that he's reading from. It'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkens not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee forever as a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. So please remember, like if you're a Christian, you're saying, oh my gosh, you know, the wrath of God is coming on me and this is binding upon the descendants of Abraham, okay? The laws, the Levitical laws, the laws of the offerings, the things that God was careful to put minute detail to. The principle for us to observe is that of sowing and reaping. The principle of that is being doers, not just hearers of the Word of God. Jesus said this. He says, if you hear my words and keep them, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not enough, Jesus says, to merely hear his word, but real faith will hold on to his word. And that's what makes us truly his disciples. And that's where we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. So it's to the descendants, thy seed. Verse 47, because you served not, this is really important, you served not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. I'm going to date myself a little bit here. About late 1970s, Bob Dylan came out with his first Christian album, and my wife and I bought it and sat in our living room and listened to it on vinyl. It was just an amazing disc. For those of you guys that are like young and don't have that disc, if you haven't got Slow Train Coming, you got to get it. The lyric in that album is the most mind-blowing biblical lyric on the planet. It's amazing stuff. And he wrote this tune. In the end, he says, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's reality. That's biblical. Romans 6:16, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You can serve the Lord in joyfulness and gladness of heart for all that he's given to you, or you can serve Satan. No neutrality, but a stark contrast between those two masters. And here's the contrast. God never forces us into submission. Never. But when you do surrender to God, you find absolute freedom. You read the New Testament letters. Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, all of them thinking of themselves as slaves to Jesus. Not forced into submission, but surrendered into submission because of the sacrifice of the cross. By contrast, when Satan runs your life, he has no problem holding you in absolute bondage. Think of the substance abuser. Think about the person who's in absolute bondage to pornography. What is the enticement that he sets forth? That of unbridled pleasure. The end result is total bondage. It doesn't matter what sin you yield to. Sin will still have the same effect on you. Listen to this quote by Charles Spurgeon. A little lengthy, but just give it a listen. It would be an awful experiment to set a house on fire intending to let it burn just so much and no more. Can you say to the fire, this far you shall come and no farther? If you could say it to fire among standing corn blown by the wind, yet you would say it in vain to sin. Sin swiftly grows from a pygmy to a giant. Ever increasing in its awful power, it crushes down the man who is in its grip and holds him under its dreadful sway. It is not the nature of sin to remain in a fixed state. Like decaying fruit, it grows more rotten. The man who is bad today will be worse tomorrow. Every week that he lives, he adds some new evil habit to all that he had done before, until the chain, which at first seemed but a silken cord, becomes at last an unbreakable fetter, in which he is held fast so that he cannot escape. It is impossible to say how far men will wander away from God. A mouse was caught by its tail in a trap the other day, and the poor creature went on eating the cheese. Many men are doing the same. They know that they are guilty, and they dread their punishment, but they go on nibbling at their beloved sins. Why? Because sin holds them in bondage. It is such a blessing and such a privilege to serve the Lord. And serving the Lord is not a matter of guilt. It's not a matter of fear. It's a joy to serve the one who loves you so much that he only has your best interests at heart. How do you know? Well, if God spared not his only son, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And if God were only to have saved us and said, okay, that's it, you're saved, that would have been enough. But then he says, no, I'm not just going to save you. I'm going to let you serve me. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more when we get into the book of Joshua, the Lord willing, next Monday. But you know, the Lord doesn't let us serve him because he needs us. Because, you know, truth be told, sometimes we mess things up. And as parents, you know, when you're doing projects, sometimes, you know, as a parent, you just don't want your kid helping. Because you can get it done much faster and with less mess if they're not helping. Now, sometimes, though, as a parent, you suck it up and you just kind of go, okay, take a brush, take a paintbrush, you can help. Knowing full well what's going to happen. But you let them do it, not because you need their help, but because you just want them with you. See, God doesn't need our help. He wants us with him. So serving him doesn't win his favor. We get to serve because we have his favor. He's a loving father. He's not like my dad. When I grew up, my dad didn't let me do anything. To this day, I am useless with a tool. Because whenever my dad was doing something, he said, don't even come close. Do not bother me. Don't pick up a tool. Go away. I'm glad that my heavenly father isn't like my earthly dad. I'm not going to win my Heavenly Father's love by serving Him, but I know He loves me because He lets me serve Him. But it's not the case with serving Satan. There's no joy in it. Concerning Satan, Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. That's all He comes to do. Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is concerned about you. And He's only interested in the very best for your life. Whatever He calls you to do, He's going to work in your life to prepare you for it. Emotionally, spiritually, physically. And He works within your heart to want to do His good pleasure. He begins to put more intense desires into your heart for a particular thing. And then one day you go, this is the will of God for my life. And you find that you could say with Jesus, as it says of Him in a messianic psalm, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. It's like, Lord, it's all I want to do is this. Now I know You prepared me for it. You made me for it. I love to do it. I long to do it. And Lord, You prepared my heart to do it. And since God created you, it says we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has already foreordained for us to walk in, we find the most amazing sense of fulfillment when we're walking in what He's made us for. Guys, don't be afraid of serving the Lord. Don't look at it as some legalistic thing that you have to do. If it is truly such a joy to serve the Lord, why is it that so many people feel such heaviness when they serve God? Well, sometimes it's because they allow other people to lay burdens on them that God really didn't lay on them. Trying to carry man's burdens instead of the Lord's. And you take those things that man is laying on you and you get burned out and you get bummed out. But it's not like that. When God calls you, He equips you and it's a blessing. And then sometimes we ourselves take on ourselves things, burdens that are not from God. And we think, oh God, You've laid such a heavy burden on me. I just don't think I can handle it. Hey, wait a minute. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 11:30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, it doesn't mean there's not effort. It doesn't mean there isn't toil. It doesn't mean that you don't literally work up a sweat in serving the Lord. But it's light. It's a glad burden. It's one that doesn't crush you because He laid it upon you. And if your burden is so heavy that you cannot carry it, then I can tell you with pretty good certainty the Lord didn't give it to you. And then we sometimes feel it's such a burden because we try to do the work of the Lord with the wisdom of the flesh and the energy of the flesh. We look at a situation, we look at a need, and we say, oh, we got to do something. Let's form a committee and find a way to attack the problem. And we get out our org charts, and we get out our flow charts, and we get our fundraising going, and we get our people, you know, raise the workers going. And we're always trying to develop a program for God's work to get done. And we set out in the wisdom and energy of the flesh, and from that position, try to do the work of God. That'll burn you out. The work of God can only be accomplished by the leading of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to depend upon the wisdom of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We can't merely just develop a plan. Now, sometimes God will give us a plan. But we just can't go invent one. We need to wait on God for direction. Because then we discover when God directs, we don't have to push. It just flows. You remember from last week's Bible bus? You know, Jesus is with the disciples in a boat and he, you know, such a press of people around him. He says, Peter, let me borrow your boat. I need to teach. And they just launch out a little bit from the land. And he says, when he's done preaching, he says, okay, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, Peter's a fisherman. He's fished Galilee his whole life. And as a fisherman in Galilee, he understands two things. You don't fish in the deep. You fish in the shallows. And you don't fish in the day, you fish at night. Even this time when we were there in Israel, if you woke up early enough when we were at Galilee, you looked out the window, you saw the little lights of the ships out in the dark. But he says, Lord, we labored all night and caught nothing, but nevertheless at your will. They launched out to where Jesus told them to go. They let down their nets, and the catch of fish was so great that it was starting to sink their boats and break their nets, and they had to call for help. And so it is when we're following the leading of the Lord in ministry. Waiting on Him, letting Him say, launch out over here. Not being in a hurry, but watching Him. May God help us to avoid these pitfalls. So avoid the trips that someone else will lay on us. Avoid the trips that we lay on ourselves. Avoid trying to serve in the wisdom of the flesh, the energy of the flesh. Because those are the things that destroy individuals and churches, guys. They'll just crush you. Serving the Lord should be joyful. If you're doing what God has called you to do and equipped you to do, you'll find it to be a joy and a blessing. And by the way, anything that I give to the Lord should be given with joy, given cheerfully. It is deadly to not do it that way. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They gave grudgingly, didn't they? They didn't have to give anything. But they gave grudgingly, and then they lied about it. Whatever you desire to give to the Lord, whether it's your time, whether it's your money, whether it's your talents, give it cheerfully, freely. And if you cannot, then do not. I just want to challenge you in that. If you cannot, do not. Mechanically serving the Lord is not enough. To just go through the motions, it's not enough. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Man, we should be serving the Lord with gladness and just for the privilege of being able to serve. Serving the Lord is the greatest joy that you could ever know. It's the greatest joy of my life. Being used of God to accomplish His purposes in somebody's life. And God has given so much that I just want to give back. I want to give my life to Him and serving Him. You know, there are those times when people will come to Valerie and me and they say, I don't know how you do all that you do. And we'll look at each other and there are times when we just go, we don't feel like we're doing anything. Don't feel like we're doing enough. We're serving somebody today. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you are going to have to serve somebody. I'd rather be serving God who loves me, who gave His Son for me, who offers life and freedom, than the one who will appeal to the sensual nature of my life, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, to enslave me. And if you are serving the Lord today, I'll leave you with a question here. Is it with joy? Now, chapter 29 begins by repeating their history, what God has done for them. And chapter 30 begins with prophecy, how He's going to bless them in the future. So we've rehearsed Israel's history a number of times. Let's jump to chapter 30. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey His voice according to all I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will He fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And He will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Now, two things I want us to see here. Number one is the incredible mercy of God. Here they are. Why are they in the uttermost parts of the world? What is their circumstances? They're in the uttermost parts of the world because they've rebelled against the Lord. They've worshipped other idols. They've turned their back on the law of God, the Word of God. And now they're serving in bondage, and they're surrounded by idols of wood and stone. And God says, but if from there you'll turn to Me with all your heart and with all your soul, I will hear you and have compassion on you. That is the most wonderful news for the backslider. Maybe you're here tonight and you are as far away from the Lord as you have ever been in your life. Maybe nobody around knows it, but in your heart. Because the Bible says the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Your job may still be going well right now. People around you, they might see you come into church and think, surely all is well. But in your heart of hearts, your heart is cold towards the Lord and you're far from the Lord. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're here because somebody asked you to come and they've been praying for you and you haven't been near a church for a long time. I don't know. But here's the good news. If you turn to the Lord tonight, He'll have compassion on you and restore you. That's our God. He's merciful. He's full of compassion. But then note also, this is a very specific prophecy concerning the Jews and the land. This promise has to do with the restoration of the people of God to the promised land. Note verse 3, here is when it's going to happen. It says that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and will have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. When the Lord returns, when Jesus returns to this earth, he's going to gather his people with him. It's not the return of the Lord for the church, but the return of the Lord to the Mount of Olives. In his second coming, when he sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits in two, then he will gather them. Now, without doubt, we're seeing the beginnings of this restoration. But it will not take place in this proportion until the return of Jesus. Did you know that there's more Jews living in New York City than in the entire state of Israel? Pretty amazing, isn't it? And this chapter, it gives the details of that restoration. It's worthy of time for those who want to examine it in detail. But Israel will not experience safety and rest from their enemies until Jesus comes back. Chapter 31, verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord God hath said. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Please note his word to them. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, and nor be afraid of them. Fear is to Satan what faith is to God. Satan seeks to bring fear so that he can work in your life. Satan loves to dump on your head, it's all going to fail, you'll never succeed. But God encourages us to trust him so that he might work in us and through us. God is pleased with faith. God is approached by faith. The Bible says that those who come to God, they must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Note with me God's prescription for faith and the remedy for fear. Why not be afraid? For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's the remedy for fear. That's the prescription for faith. Now, faith and fear can never mix. They are mutually exclusive. Where one is, the other cannot exist. And so here we're given this measuring stick by which we can determine how much we trust the Lord. If you're living in fear, your faith is merely intellectual. But if in the midst of trouble, it doesn't mean that you're going to be emotion free, that you're not free of like, wow, that's radical, that's intense, that's pretty gnarly stuff that's facing me or that I'm in the midst of. We're not free of emotion. But in the midst of that, you can have peace when you're believing that God truly is with me and he will not fail me and he will not forsake me. In writing to the Hebrews, talking about faith, he says, but he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, that's the basis of our faith. Doesn't matter what we feel. He said, now I have to live as though that's true. That's what faith is, living as though what God has said is true. Chapter 32. In chapter 32, we have the song of Moses. Somebody said, this is a rock song. Verse 4, he is the rock. It's a very beautiful song extolling the Lord. Look at verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, this blows my mind. God appeared to Abraham one day and said to Abraham, Abraham, fear not. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. In other words, Abraham, I'm your inheritance. Isn't that amazing that God would say to man, don't be afraid, I'm your shield and I am your reward. When we think of rewards, you know, sometimes we just think of tangible little things, but God says to Abraham, no, I'm your reward. I, the living God, who I am, is what your inheritance is. It's mind-blowing. But this is even more radical. He says, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Did you know, Christian, that you are God's inheritance? Write this in the margins of your Bible there, Ephesians 1:18. Paul's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying that they might understand what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. He says, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. Guys, when I was a young Christian, I misread this verse. I always misread it as the riches of my inheritance. It isn't. Paul says, I'm praying that God's going to open the eyes of your understanding so that you would know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in you. We, who have believed in Jesus, are His wealth. We who have believed in Jesus are His glorious inheritance. That is staggering. You and I have a slight clue as to who we really are. Only a little clue. Sometimes God lets us see a little bit more of how vile we are. But what we know is enough to scare us to death. And yet, because of the blood of Jesus, He says, I need you to know that you're my treasure. That you who once were the rebel, you who once defied me, you who once lived for yourself with no mind to who I am, you now are my glorious inheritance because of what I did on the cross for you. Guys, it's mind-blowing. Now, if that's who you are to Him, rest in it. Do you think you're going to win His love? Do you think that by, you know, jumping through some religious hoops, you're going to get Him to like you more? We need to rest in who we are. The world says you got to look like this, act like that, own this, live here, and live this way for everybody around you to approve you and to accept you and to see value in you and to see worth in you. And God says, no, you're this valuable to me because of Jesus. Mind-blowing. Verse 10. Notice what He says about Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants. Verse 10, He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, He instructed him, and kept him as the apple of His eye. Now this is literally dealing with Israel, but it's a wonderful picture of us because in faith we join Abraham. He's the father of all who believe. Now we don't replace the Jews. The church doesn't replace Israel. This isn't replacement theology, but this is really a picture of who we are in Christ. Notice where it says He found us. In a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. That's where He found me. That's what my life was before Jesus. Up until I was 22 years old. And then look at how He deals with us once He finds us. It says He led him about. He instructed him. And that's the nature of our God. He takes us by the hand. He finds us in a howling wilderness, in a desert wasteland. And He says, no, I'm going to find you. I'm going to save you. My Son has shed His blood for you. Now I'm going to take you by the hand and I will lead you and I will teach you. And wow, the Lord's been doing that for me for over 30 years now. And then look at how precious you are to Him. It says you're the apple of His eye, the pupil of His eye. Did you know that the fastest reaction in your body is that of the eyelids covering the pupil of your eye? It's the fastest reaction in the human body. What this says is God's really quick to cover us. because we are the apple of His eye. Now you might say, okay, well, Richard, if that's really the case, if I'm really the apple of His eye, if I am, as amazingly as it sounds to me, as inconceivable that me, the person who got up, his mouth stunk when he got out of bed this morning, he looked dumpy when he looked in the mirror this morning, had to spend 30 minutes trying to get himself to look halfway presentable to the planet, and walked out and kind of messed up half of his life today, you mean to tell me that I am His riches and glorious inheritance? Okay, that's radical, but if that's really so true, then why does my life get so hectic? Well, look at verse 11. As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now, a little eaglet is very comfortable in its nest, until Mama Eagle comes along and tips the nest, and the eaglet falls out and begins to screech, and feathers are flying, and is trying to get its wings operating. And right at the last moment, right at the moment that it looks like all is lost for little eaglet, Mother Eagle comes and bears the eaglet on her wings, carries the baby eagle back to the nest, and nurtures the baby eagle again until tomorrow. And does the same thing again. Now, we have those moments in our life when we're going, what in the world are you doing, Lord? You told me that you found me in a howling wilderness, and then you take me by the hand, and you lead me, and you instruct me, and why do I feel like I'm in free fall? Well, it's because God wants to teach us to mount up us with wings of eagles. He wants us to live in heavenly places, and we don't learn to live in heavenly places unless we get tipped out of the nest. I can guarantee you He won't let you crash. We might squawk and screech, but He'll always catch us. Just out of curiosity, over the last 2 or 3 years, have any of you here felt like you were going to crash and burn and never recover? Raise your hand if you felt that in the last few. Look around. I want you to see how many people feel that way. Seriously, look around. Keep your hands up and look around. Well, look it. Here you are. You thought it was crash and burn, and here you are. Why? Because He's faithful. He says, I'm never going to leave you. Even when we're faithless, He will abide faithful because He can't deny Himself. Chapter 33. We're getting to the end, guys. We're going to finish. The finish line is in sight. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. He's going to give this blessing upon each of its tribes as he's closing in on the end of his life. Jump down to verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out thy enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. I love that. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The fountains of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also as heaven shall drop down dew. Verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. He's saying the enemies of your soul will be found out for what they are. Chapter 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, be the Mediterranean, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over there. Verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knows of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Wow, isn't that radical? 40 years being somebody in Egypt. His next 40 years were spent on the backside of the desert learning to become a nobody. And his last 40 years were spent serving everybody. And that blows my mind. His eye wasn't dim. His natural force wasn't abated. The same strength he had when he slew the Egyptian, he possessed when he died. Verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So, guys, we have studied through the life of Moses. The end of this book brings us to the end of the life and ministry of Moses, and it brings us to the beginning of the ministry of Joshua and the entering into the Promised Land. The end of this book brings an end to our study of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And I want to say to you guys, well done. How neat to have studied through the first five books of the Bible. To just see what God has said and what He did. And now, guys, we're ready to launch into the history of the nation of Israel. We're going to launch into those historical books of the Bible as we jump into the book of Joshua. And there's so much for us there. And then into Judges. It's going to be a great time in the Word of God. But what a great night to be able to have communion. To think of the blessings and the curses, and to think of the curse that, the wages of sin is death, man. We deserve every bit of the judgment of God. And yet, because of Jesus, we receive mercy. We receive life. I'm going to ask Danny and the guys to come up, and we're going to worship the Lord. The communion elements, they're in the back. There's one near that door. There's one over back over here. As we worship the Lord, and you just sense like, Lord, I just now is when I want to take the cup. I want to take the bread. Then feel free to do that, whether it's alone or with your friends or with your spouse or your kids or some brother or sister in the Lord. As we wait on the Lord, let's come to His table.